Okay, we ready? Okay. John chapter 4 this morning, as we move right along. John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, this morning's music has fit perfectly with the preaching this morning and this evening. So we want to thank God for making that happen. John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria." So he had to go through the city of Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Okay, so he's in the city of Sychar, in the region there, the land of Samaria. "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." We'll look at that here in just a moment. "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his cattle, or and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." You're just about there, lady. Like Nicodemus, you're just about there, okay? "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." Dear God, once again we ask that you would help us to understand your word and not to just learn facts from it, though that is important. We pray this morning that you change our life through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is one of those passages that as reading through it, I have to control myself because five or six times just now, I wanted to stop and go ahead and preach, but we needed to get through it and then go back. There are just so many things here. And I realize that every passage of Scripture can be approached in different ways. Scripture has only one interpretation. It only means one thing. But one scripture can have multiple applications. It only means one thing, but it can be applied in different ways. Perhaps I will preach this in a way this morning that you have heard before. Perhaps I will preach it differently than what you have heard before. But as long as the interpretation is correct and we're preaching the truth, then we'll see this morning what I believe God wants us to see. Now, let's deal with the Samaritans very quickly. Who were the Samaritans? Well, they were a sect of the Jews that had been heavily influenced by, though all of the Jews had been from time to time, they were a sect of the Jews that had been affected by idol worship and following other people and their gods, and all of the Jews did that, as I said, from time to time. But they had become a thorn in the side of Israel, okay? They had become a thorn in the side of Israel and had caused problems for God's people. I want you to turn very quickly to Ezra chapter 4. We'll look at Ezra and Nehemiah and look at a couple of the examples of the Samaritans causing problems for God's people. Ezra chapter 4. Now you notice the woman at the well said, "Our father Jacob." So they were Jews as well. And perhaps, I don't know, it is commonly said that they were half-breed Jews, that they intermarried with heathens. And I'm not saying that that isn't correct. And maybe it's just my current mental state right now, but I was looking and studying and studying and trying to find out how we know that they were, if that was how we know that they were intermarried, if that was something out of Scripture or something from history that we knew. And I was having a hard time finding Scripture that made it clear that they were intermarried with, and I'm not saying that they aren't, and I'm not saying that it isn't there, but as I was studying about the Samaritans, I was having a hard time finding that, and I apologize to you for that. But that's not something that we have to know this morning, whether or not they had intermarried with the other. You know, we know that God's people did that from time to time, and God had to deal with all of Israel at times because they had intermarried. So there's a good chance that the Samaritans did the same thing. But they were a different sect of the Jews. And we find them in Ezra chapter 4. And let's go look at verse 2 there. Now what has happened, if you're not familiar with Ezra and Nehemiah, what has happened is after the captivity, the Jews are allowed to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Okay, and remember Nehemiah built the wall, and then the temple was beginning to be constructed. And so Nehemiah was kind of in the physical part of it, and he put Ezra in charge as like the priest. Ezra was the one who was instructing them out of the law. I think maybe last week in the bulletin, I put a verse out of Ezra about how why we preach the way that we do, that Ezra stood up and he read the law and then he explained it and what it meant. Okay, and that's why we preach the way that we do. And so here the wall, Jerusalem, the wall is being rebuilt and they're about to build the temple. And here come this group of people beginning in Ezra 4 and chapter 2. Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, "Let us build with you." This is the Samaritans that they've shown up and said, "Hey, we want to help too. For we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither." Okay, so they're saying, we serve God like you do. I mean, do we not still hear that today? This ecumenical movement? Why don't we all just worship together? Okay? We believe in the same God that you do, and then we get right down to it and find out that no, we don't. No, we don't serve the same God. But isn't that the cry today? Hey, we all believe in God. That's all that matters. Let's work together. Amos tells us, ask the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? Okay? They didn't worship God the way that Israel did. They were idol worshipers. And so, verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Okay, and so I had planned on reading a lot more about this morning, but I don't think that we need to. I'm going to give you the verses, okay? Because I want to get back into John. That's where the bulk of it is. I have some verses here I was thinking about looking at, but I think the explanation that we've had so far will suffice. If you read on through verse 11 there, what you'll find out, and also if you read Nehemiah 6, especially 1 through 14, okay? This is your weekly Bible study here. Take this home. Nehemiah 6, 1 through 14. What you'll find is, I'm just going to kind of give you the summary. As the Samaritans come and they say we want to help, you find out that they're really just trying to slow down the work because they start making things up. They start telling the king that allowed Israel to go back. They start telling him, hey, you know what they're doing? They're going to make their own king and rebel against you. And you better put a stop to that because they're lying. Okay, so they go to the king and they're lying about the work that Israel's doing because they want to halt the work. They want the king to put an end to it. And so they just keep being this thorn in the side of Israel. They're trying to slow down the work of rebuilding the temple and rebuilding Jerusalem. And then they go to the king that had let them go back and said, hey, you know what, they're up to this. They're going to try to overthrow you and they'll do this. And all. And then the king writes and says, hey, we've heard that this is going on. And then I believe it's Nehemiah that has to write back and says, that's not even true. They're making all that up. So the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. Let me give you another passage if you'd like to look at it. 2 Kings 17, 24 through 29 talks about the Samaritan race. 2 Kings 17, 24 through... And like I said, I had planned on going through all of those, but I think that the explanation given will suffice, and I think we need to go back. We need to spend our time mainly in John. So the Samaritans are a sect of the Jews who were idol worshipers, probably intermarried with the pagans, and there was a constant battle. The Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. They did not like each other, and part of it is because right here when the temple was being rebuilt, the Samaritans were trying to foul up the work, trying to slow down the work, okay? So then we come to John chapter 4, all right? And now we have a better understanding of why this woman said, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, and Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritans, okay? We have a better understanding. Then we have the story, we're all familiar with the story of the good Samaritan, okay, who stopped and helped the Jewish man who had been beaten and left for dead. And why did that stand out so much? Because the Jews and Samaritans did not get along with one another, okay? So we understand the Jews and the Samaritans were at enmity. They didn't get along. They fought and they bickered and they didn't talk to each other and they didn't like each other at all. And here's the Jew. Now think about how fierce this must have been. Okay? Look, I know that as long as our nation has been in existence, there's always been these words, racism, prejudice, all that. Okay, that's nothing new. If any of our young people think that that's anything new, that's nothing new. Okay? It's just taking on kind of a new face. It's always been around. You know why it's always been around? Because it's been around since the fall of man. Doesn't have anything to do with the United States of America. Doesn't have anything to do with slavery and things like that. Those are all just manifestations of it. It has to do with, as long as sin has been in the world, there have always been groups of people who look at other groups of people and look down on them and hate them and oppress them for whatever reason, okay? The United States of America does not have a monopoly on that. And it's still happening all over the world. And it is going to continue until Christ comes back, okay? That's how it's been. It's going to continue to be that way. We're just familiar with what it looks like in our country, all right? But let me ask you this. Have you ever seen it as fierce as they wouldn't even talk to each other? I mean, she comes down to this well, and here's this Jewish man sitting there, and she's taken aback just by the fact that he's talking to her. And she doesn't just go ahead and talk to him and then go back and say, hey, this Jewish guy was down there talking to me. No, she says to him, why are you talking to me? It was so fierce that they didn't even speak to each other. They didn't even speak to one another. Okay? And she is so surprised at this. What I want to point out before we go any further is this. Why is Jesus, a Jew, talking to this woman, a Samaritan, and the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? Now, I understand you could say, well, he's God, but it's even deeper than that. This is a picture to us that salvation is for everyone. Okay? Salvation is for everyone. And I'll say more about this later. But ask the question, who is it that you know that's saved, and for whatever type of prejudice, whether it's you just don't like the way they look, you don't like the way they act, you don't like their family, you've had trouble with them as your neighbor, whatever reason, you're not taking the gospel to them because you just don't like them and you just don't get along with them. Let somebody else take the gospel to them. And it may even be somebody else that takes the gospel to them, but if that's your attitude, there's a good chance that you're not even praying that somebody takes the gospel to them. You may have wounded your relationship with them to such a point that you've lost your witness, that they're not going to listen to you, but can you not still be in prayer that God will send somebody that they will listen to? Who is it that you're not concerned about whether or not they get saved just because of where they came from or what they did to you or said to you or acted, how they acted toward you or how they treated you or what the family that they're from, whatever it is, okay, whatever it is there someone in your life that you've, maybe you wouldn't admit it, but you've written them off. You've written them off because I just don't like that person. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't even talk to each other. And Jesus is telling this woman that she needs to be saved and telling and showing her the way to salvation, which is himself. Okay? What does Romans 16, verse 1 tell us? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I'm not Greek. Yeah, you are. You're everybody else but a Jew. You're either Jew or Gentile. Okay? You're either Jew or Gentile. And that's what that verse is saying. Why does it say to the Jew first? Because Jesus went unto his own first, okay? But salvation was still offered to everybody. Do we have any account in Scripture of people who were not Jews being saved before Christ came? There's a whole book about a woman named Ruth. There's a whole book about a woman named Ruth who wasn't... Yes, the Bible is full of people who believed, okay? A few things that I want us to see this morning have to do with, I think we could sum it all up like this. He knows. Let's look at the things that Jesus knows about us. Obviously, this won't be, don't anybody get scared because I didn't get a revelation in the middle of the night of everything that Jesus knows about every one of us. You don't see the projector up here, so we're not going to put them up on the wall. No, we're not talking about every single thing that he knows about us, but we're going to talk about a few specific things, especially when it comes to salvation, okay, and the comfort that Christ gives us. He knows. First of all, if you look at verse 6, okay, so he's come to this well, and he sat down and he's talking with this woman. Look at verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. You know what verse 6 shows us? Verse 6 shows us the humanity of Jesus Christ. The fact that though he was God, he was still man. Okay? God in flesh. God incarnate. Okay? That's what incarnate means. It means in the flesh. What's carnivorous mean? Carnivorous has to do with the flesh. Okay? So incarnate, that means in the flesh. So he's God incarnate, he's God in the flesh, fully God, fully man. The only thing that Jesus did not have as a man that we have is a sin nature. Because he wasn't born of man, of Adam. He was born of God through Eve. So that's how he got a physical body, but the sin nature wasn't passed on to him. Had it passed on to him, he would not be God. Okay? Fully God, fully man, only missing the sin nature. Okay? But still subject to some of the things that we are subject to. What does this show us right here? Jesus, therefore, being wearied. He was physically tired. How do you know he was physically tired? Because it said he sat down because he was wearied. Okay? So he didn't have the effects of the sin nature in his body that we have, but he had a physical body and he experienced what it was like to be wearied. All right? What that tells me is this. There is nothing that you and I can experience or go through that he doesn't know. He knows how we feel. Because of his humanity, he knows how we feel. When you're worn out, he knows. When you've tried to tell people and they won't listen, he knows. Look at the Pharisees. All the people that rejected him. The people that crucified him. He knows. Okay? He knows. Secondly, and this gets more specific and more to the point that we want to look at this morning, is that he knows our need. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Have you noticed that the Scripture does not tell us that he was thirsty? And if you go ahead and read the passage, he never gets a drink of water out of that well. Said he sat down because he was wearied, and he says, give me a drink. She never gives him a drink of water, and he never draws. And tonight we'll see that, because we won't make it this morning, but tonight we'll see that his disciples offered him food and said, here, eat. And he basically said, no, I don't need that. I don't need that. He never said he was thirsty. He never took a drink in this whole passage. So why did he say, give me something to drink? You know, you oftentimes, and I oftentimes, we will pray, Lord, open up a door. Open up an opportunity where I can witness to somebody. Do you realize how many doors of opportunity are not open because we won't ask somebody a question like this? Do you realize how many mundane things throughout our day can so simply be turned into an opportunity to witness and share the gospel if we would just talk to people? Jesus wasn't thirsty. This wasn't about him getting a drink. He was starting a conversation. He was in charge of that conversation. He said something about water because they were at the well. And he was going to tell her about living water. Well, how do we do that? It really is not that hard. And it really does, you know. Look, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with saying, speaking of football, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, that's a pretty broad, but if you're getting to Jesus Christ, that's what matters. But it doesn't have to be such a big jump. You say, boy, we're talking about football. How do we get that around to Jesus without, boy, I tell you what, you can turn everything into a witnessing opportunity. Everything can be turned into a witnessing opportunity. Those of you men who those of us that like to hunt and fish and think, boy, there's so much about fishing in the Bible. I'm telling you, you could turn that into a witnessing opportunity. The Bible is referred to as the bread of life. You can take any conversation about food and turn it into an opportunity to witness. There's just so many things that we can turn around. That's what Christ is doing here. He's taking the situation that he's in. He's sitting at a well. There's water. I'll talk to her and tell her about living water. And you and I have got to stop asking God to give us these doors of opportunity that we're not willing to look for. It's as though we expect there to be a big hole that we fall into. I feel that there are probably some doors there that he's given us that we're just not seeing them. We're not, you know, we're not walking through, or he opens the door and we're not walking through the door. We've got to get to the point where we, instead of just asking God to give us an opportunity, we need to ask for opportunities, and we need to keep our eyes open so we see them. So that we're not just walking blindly. Okay? My boys and I, pardon me, my oldest boys and I went up to Indianapolis the other day, the boat sport and travel show. I had never been, always wanted to go, the boys wanted to go, we went, okay, we saw it, it's good, we don't need to go back. But it was up at the fairgrounds, and they had the pavilions linked together with these tents. So the door of one pavilion, they'd have a tent, you know, going over. So it was all kind of connected. Like they made hallways out of these tents. And boy, I tell you what, there was so much stuff up there. And we're walking around. And we got into where the RVs are and the campers are, because we like to camp, and we've got a little pop-up. So we got in there and we got to looking at those. There were more campers than anything else that they had there. And built, and just room after room after room. And we got turned around fast. We got turned around fast. But you know how we got back to where we needed to be? We had to start looking for the signs that pointed to get us back to where we needed to be. The problem is, when it comes to witnessing, sometimes we get like my boys and I, where we're just walking around and all the campers start looking the same. And say, well, now we've seen that one three times. I thought we turned left up here. No, we turned around. Was that where that green one was? No, it was over by the popcorn. And I mean, we were all over the place. You know what you got to do? You got to look up and look at the signs, and you got to pay attention to where they're pointing and what they're saying and where they tell you to go. I'm afraid that we're walking around in the midst of witnessing opportunities, not paying attention to the signs. That God's put the opportunity there. That he's made the opportunity. We've asked him and he's made the opportunity, and we're just not looking. We're just not seeing the signs, and we're just kind of wandering around. We're bumping into the well and we don't realize there's a well there, and we don't. Jesus wasn't thirsty. It's clear in the passage he wasn't thirsty because he never took a drink. And not only that, it's obvious he brought up taking a drink of water to tell this woman her need for salvation. We have to keep our eyes open and look for these opportunities that we're in. We miss so many of them. So many of them. Some of us work in areas where there are so many opportunities. Those of you in the medical profession, in the teaching profession, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter what field that you're in, a caretaker, a nurse, a teacher, a factory worker. It doesn't matter. There are opportunities everywhere. Brother Duane sells insurance. Well, there's got to be a load of examples there. Brother Duane was telling me that he used to have a track that he gave people, and it looked kind of like an insurance. I think he showed me one. It's like it looked like an insurance kind of brochure, and it was a track. You know, fire insurance or so. I don't know what it's. I don't remember everything that it said, but that's what salvation is, isn't it? Fire insurance. Hey, speaking of insurance, you insured against the great fire? Because you know God's going to burn this thing up one day, and everyone that's lost is going to go to the lake of fire. You insured against that? Have you? I mean, everything can be turned into an opportunity. Church, we got to start seeing them. Jesus gave us an example here. We got to start seeing these opportunities. They're there. They really are there. It's kind of like the person that says, I wish God would just speak to me, and they won't read their Bible. Well, that's how he speaks to us. I wish God would give me an opportunity, but we're not looking for him. We don't keep our eyes open. Okay? Now, Jesus tells her that if she knew who she was talking to, she'd ask him for something to drink. And look at the last line. It says, and he would have given thee living water. Okay? I want you to notice some things here. I want you to notice how ignorant the lost are about Jesus. Okay? And remember, ignorant means you just don't know. There's a difference between that and being stupid. There's a difference between that and stupidity. Ignorance is not your fault. Stupidity is your fault. Ignorance is a lot of people just don't know. Not that they've never heard the name of Jesus. Many people have heard the name of Jesus. I realize some haven't. But many people have heard, but you know, that doesn't mean that what they've heard about him is right. And so the ignorance that some people have about God, they think that they know him, but they really have no clue. Or what they know about him or they think they know about him is not right. It's based on something false that somebody told them. It's based on their own opinions. It's based on their own assumptions. And it's more of, well, I think God, or, well, to me, God would do this, or I think God would act in this way, rather than what thus saith the Lord. People just have the wrong idea about God. Here's this woman who, much like Nicodemus, when Jesus starts talking about spiritual things, it doesn't register. It doesn't make sense. Come on, you're going to have to understand that when you go to witness to somebody and you start using words like salvation and justification, use those words, but be prepared to explain what they mean. They haven't been saved. If you've been saved 20 years and they've never been saved, you're used to hearing salvation, justification, living water. You say living water to them and they think it has bacteria growing in it. Living water to them is booze. Because it moves aright, the Bible tells us, in the cup. That's what living water, they don't know what living water is. She had no idea what this living water was. Understand that when you go to talk to people and you witness to people that, hey, use the words, use the biblical words, but be prepared to explain to them what they mean. You're not talking to the brother or sister sitting in the pew next to you who hears this week in, week out, who's in the Word daily hearing these words. You're talking to people who this is strange to them, okay? They're not hearing on their country radio and their rock radio and their and even on a lot of the quote unquote Christian radio, they're not hearing these words. This isn't what they're used to talking about. Okay? That's not what's going into their ears. They're used to hearing things like, oh, I don't know what. You know what they're used to hearing. You live out there, you see what's fake news. They know that term. Here's one for you. Hey, you think everybody that just believes there's a God is going to heaven? If they say yes, say, that's fake news. Let me tell you what the truth is. Let me give you the gospel. There's another opportunity. You can even take fake news. What's fake news even mean? It means it's a lie. Really, where did that term even, I know where it came from. And now we get it. Okay. What's it mean? It means it's a lie, okay? You can take even the terms that they know and use them as an opportunity to make sure they're clean terms, okay? Not all their terms. But you can take some of the terms that they know and use that as an opportunity to get into the gospel, but you got to understand they don't know this stuff. They haven't heard this stuff. Okay, they know there's a God because there's creation and their conscience many of them have heard about him, but you got to understand, they're not in God's Word. So living water, born again, Nicodemus, born again? How do I enter my mother's womb a second time? And Jesus had to explain it. Look what she says. In verse 11, she's much like Nicodemus. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She thinks he's talking about physical water that she can drink and never have to take another drink. Never be thirsty again. Jesus says living water, and her thought is still physical. She doesn't get it. Nicodemus didn't get it. She doesn't get it. And then she goes on, Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Woman, if you only knew how much greater he was than your father Jacob. Woman, if you only knew who you were talking to. And he says that to her. He says, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for a drink. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Yes, he's greater than your father Jacob. He created your father Jacob. He's the one that called your father Jacob. And she says, Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and saith unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. So still it's not, she's still thinking physical water, and Jesus is clearing up and making it more clear what he's talking about. Okay, he can't be talking about physical, he's talking about everlasting life. He's not talking about a cup of water. He's giving her more and more explanation, and she's asking more and more questions, and you never found Jesus with Nicodemus or the woman at the well saying, oh, forget it. Oh, forget it. You're too dumb to understand this. Oh, just... No, she says, how are you going to... You don't have anything to draw with. Are you greater than our father Jacob? And where do you get this water? Give us that. And Jesus just keeps on giving her a little more light and a little more light and a little more light. Okay? Now, very quickly, I want to just make a real quick point. In verse 13, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. And then he goes on to talk about living water that he gives. So he's comparing physical water here on earth to salvation. How like the world is that? People who are not saved are never satisfied. Even when they feel satisfied, there's always, you know, there's just always something else. And there's not a saved person who wouldn't tell you, when I got saved, Jesus is enough. He's enough. You know, when you start getting into these weird false teachings and things like that, do you know when that happens? When Jesus, you get your eyes off of him and he stops being enough. But if you've been saved, then spiritually you will never thirst again because you can't lose your salvation. But also, if you keep your eyes on him in his word, he'll always be enough. And you won't have to go seek some experience or some word from God or anything like that, because Jesus will be enough. The boys and I sang within the last couple of months a song, He's More Than Enough. You know, Jesus doesn't have the power to just barely meet your needs. Meeting your needs is just a drop in the bucket for him. Okay? We keep our eyes on him, he continues to be enough. But this is talking about salvation and how we don't lose our salvation. That well does not run dry. It's everlasting life. And then if you'll look here at the next thing. Okay, he knows how we feel. He knows our need. And then verses 16 through 18. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. Okay, how did he know that? Because he's God. We saw his humanity in verse 6 because he was wearied. We see his deity, the fact that he's God, in verse 10 or 17 because he knew things that he had not seen with his physical eyes. Okay? And he could only know that if he was God. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and the woman thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. You know, there was a and I'd forgotten all about it until just now, but there's a joke about a young boy who just got saved and didn't know his Bible very well, and he was interested in this girl in church, and she knew her Bible real well, and he sent her some flowers and wanted to put a verse on there about love, and so he gets a verse out of 1 John about love, but he doesn't write it correctly, and when she looks it up, it's actually this verse, and she reads, the woman... verse 18, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. That's the verse that he sends to his new girlfriend because he gets things mixed up. But look at what Jesus says to her. He says, yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had 5 of them, and the one that you're with now isn't your husband. Okay? What does this tell us? Well, he knows how we feel. He knows our need. He knows that she needs living water. She needs to be saved. What else? He knows our sin. Jesus knows our sin. Hide it from whoever we want. Jesus knows. You could be successful in hiding your sin from everyone that you know. And I will probably get it messed up. Was it Abraham Lincoln that said you can fool some of the people all the time and all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time? Hey, I said it right, but it probably wasn't Lincoln. That's probably where I kind of think it was Lincoln. Come on, Penny, was it Lincoln?
I think.
Oh, okay, see? You know I rely on you for these things. You know I rely on you for these things. Encyclopedia Whitlock. So anyhow, let's add something to that. You can fool God never, none of the time. He knows our sin. Okay? He knows our sin. We're not hiding it from anybody. Now let me point out just a few things and we'll close with this and then we'll finish up this passage tonight and then start to move in to the second part of the passage that has a little bit more to do with witnessing. and that's this. There is an idea out there among people that when you witness to people, you shouldn't point out sin. We shouldn't point out sin. Don't talk about sin. If that's true, if we don't point out sin, if we don't talk about sin, then Jesus, the prophets, the apostles, they all were wrong. Because every one of them pointed out the sinfulness of man. Now you have to understand that there's a way to do it correctly and biblically and a way not to do it. But that doesn't mean, just because a lot of people are doing it the wrong way and a lot of people don't know how to point out sin and deal with the sin in a person's life, just because there are a lot of people that don't do it correctly, you've got people who go way overboard, don't know how to do it that way, and then you've got people who generalize everything and they're really not pointing anything out, that doesn't mean that the biblical path is not still there. Okay? So just because there are people who won't point out sin when they're witnessing and people who don't know how to point it out correctly and end up making everything bad, none of that matters. Okay? Don't be that one. Don't be that one. That doesn't erase the fact that biblically, Jesus, the prophets, the apostles, they pointed out man's sin and need for salvation. And they did it correctly. The problem is too many people think that if you do that, oh, you're mean and hateful. And what if you offend them? They'll be far more offended in hell. And if they're offended, if I do it biblically and scripturally, and I point it out from the Bible, they will take their offense out on me, but I know it's not towards me because I didn't write it. It's God. So just because there are people who won't do it and people who do it the wrong way doesn't mean that there's not a biblical mandate and that there's not a biblical way to do it. Every person who ever preached in the Bible pointed out sin in people's lives. You have to do it. You have to do it biblically. Take them to the Word. It must be done. He said something about her having five husbands. And now she's shacking up with a guy. That's still a term. It's still in my dictionary. I haven't yet changed it to cohabitation. I was raised, it was shacking up. And you know, when I was raised, that was a dirty term. If you heard of somebody shacking up, it was, that's bad. You're not supposed to do that. When I was raised, it wasn't cohabitation. They weren't extramarital affairs. It was adultery. It was cheating. It was running around. Okay? Jesus said to her, go get your husband. What did that one question do? What did that one, what wasn't a question, it was a commandment. He said, go get your husband. What did it do? It brought her face to face with her sin. I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you're right. You've had five of them and you got one now that's not your husband. And they had to be living together or Jesus wouldn't have said, if it was just some guy she was interested in, he wouldn't have said the one you have now is not. She had him. They were living together as husband and wife. That's clear from the context. If not, then this doesn't make any sense what Jesus said. He says, go call your husband. I don't have a husband. You're right. You've had five of them, and the one that you have now isn't your husband. Notice this. Not only does Jesus point that out, in verse 17 we see his deity. How did he know that? Because he's God. Look at verse 19. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You see that light starting to... It's like the light is there and she's just about to plug it into the socket. It's just getting ready to come on, isn't it? You know, at first he says, give me something to drink. And she says, well, what are you talking to me for? I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. People don't talk to us. And then he says, well, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for a drink. I'd give you living water. Well, where are you going to get it from? You don't even have anything to draw with. How are you going to get that water? And he says, you drink this water and you're going to get thirsty again, but the water that I give you will give you everlasting life. And she says, oh, give me some of that so that I don't get thirsty again. That brings to mind another point. I'll begin to close with this. He says, if you drink of this water, he tells her, for one, that she'll never thirst again. And then he tells her to be a well inside of her springing up unto everlasting life. What does she say back to him? Let me have that so I don't have to come down here and get water anymore. Just within the last week or so, didn't we see where a lot of people are interested in certain things about God in the Bible? My boys and I were talking about this the other day, because it's a long ride to Indy and back. We talk about all kinds of stuff. And when the cop pulls you over, as he did me, because I had a light out. I changed my turning signal light was out, and I fixed it. And then right after that, the turning signal works, but then the brake light or something was out. And so anyhow, he was just saying something about that light. And the cop pulls you over, and I told the boys, I said, it's a woman cop. And then, because that's what it looked like at night, it looked like, you know, the women cops, they'll pull their hair back real tight. And he walks up and says, how are you doing this evening, sir? And he takes everything. I said, oh, good, you know. And he walks off, and Alex says, that woman cop sure had a deep voice. Whatever, it was dark. It's like 11 o'clock at night. My boys and I were talking about this. And I mentioned this around Christmas time. People are interested in that babe in the manger, aren't they? They're interested in the idea of going to heaven. They're interested in the idea of, peace and all of these things, but not so interested in the man on the cross and the fact that he's there because of my sin, because I put him there. That's a little bit different. Then I got to admit that I'm wrong. Then I got to admit that I'm a sinner. A lot of people are interested in things about God and things about the Bible. They're interested in certain spiritual things, but not everybody's interested in the truth of the Scripture that says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and that the wages of sin is death. Not everybody's interested in that much about the Bible. What was her focus there? She was saying, give me this so that I don't have to come back to this well anymore. See, she didn't quite have it. She's getting close. She's getting close. Okay? Pardon me. She's getting very close. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Okay? This light is just about to come on. We're going to stop there. We're going to leave her there. Okay, we're going to leave her there, and then tonight, we're going to see the light come on. All right? We don't have time to get through all of it, but let's kind of go back and see what we have learned this morning. Well, first of all, salvation's for everybody. Jesus knows how we feel because of his humanity. He knows our need. He knows that people need to be saved. After you're saved, he still knows the things that you need in your life. People so often don't get it. He knows our sin. There's nothing hidden from him. And we've learned from his example here that when we witness to other people, it's really not that hard to take a situation that you're in and turn it into an opportunity to witness to somebody. We ask God to open up doors. We ask him to give us opportunities. I'm afraid that they are everywhere and we're just not. We're just not walking through them. We're just not seeing them because we're not looking for them. It's as though we want God to shove us through the door. It's as though we want a Book of Acts experience. We want to meet somebody that speaks a different language and God makes us speak in their tongue. We just want him to do everything. Well, he does everything in the saving. But he's told us to preach the gospel unto them. Look at how Jesus took this situation and turned it into an opportunity to deal with her about her sin and about salvation. Church, we got to start seeing this stuff. It's everywhere. These opportunities are everywhere. But you got to be mindful. You got to be ready. It's kind of like when you go fishing and you've got the bobber out there or you're reeling in some kind of a bait. And what are you doing? You're waiting for that hit, waiting for that strike. And when you feel that bump and when you know that a fish has taken it, you're ready so that you can set the hook and reel them in. I'm afraid that sometimes when we approach our witnessing like this, throw it out there with no bobber, no anything, stick the cane pole in the mud and take a nap up against the tree. Yeah, it might make for a relaxing, easy afternoon, but you're not bringing home any fish. There's not going to be anything in the skillet. It's not going to be productive. We're going to have to get our eyes open and watch and use these opportunities. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. And thank you for what you've taught us in your word. And thank you for the strength that it gives us. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to do these things, that we would begin to see more opportunities. We would begin to see areas, Lord, where there are opportunities there and maybe we're just missing them. Help us today to keep our eyes open for these opportunities. And then help us to take what we've learned here today to the lost. Because you do know our need. You do know our sin. And help us to just take the truth of the word to them and help us to be a better witness and deal with us now as we need to be dealt with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.